Who are false teachers, and why are they so ridiculously popular? Today on Timothy Talks. The world as we know it is crumbling. The final days draw near. Upheaval and apostasy are everywhere. How do we escape? What hope do we have? And what must we avoid? Join Timothy Talks as we answer these questions and discover afresh the wisdom of 2 Peter. Welcome back to Timothy Talks. My name is Daniel Pentamone. I'm so glad to have you with me. We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 2. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through the first half of verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 2, as Peter introduced the subject of false teachers. He said that they are people who, in effect, they don't have the key of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so they can't open up the treasure chest of the divine nature. Consequently, their lives are filled with evil. Today, we're going to look, sort of zoom in on that, and look more at the characteristics of these false teachers. These false teachers have two primary characteristics. You can see this in verses 9 and 10a, the first half. This is what we looked at last week. But the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And then there's sort of a special category. He can keep all of the unrighteous under punishment, but there's a special group that he knows especially how to keep them under punishment. It's those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion, and despise authority. And then, beginning in the second half of verse 10, he expounds these two characteristics. First of all, he talks about this disrespect for authority. He says they're bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Even though angels, he says, they don't pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but rather they're like irrational animals. They're creatures of instinct. They're just born to be caught and destroyed. They're blaspheming about matters that they're ignorant of, but they will be destroyed. This is what Peter says about these people and how he describes their disrespect for authority. Here's the main issue about these false teachers. They don't know what they're up against. They have no idea who they are up against. And so they speak bold, ignorant, willful things. They despise authorities that God has placed in positions of astonishing significance. He says that they don't tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones in verse 10. And it's not really clear who the glorious ones are. If you turn over to the book of Jude, you'll see language that's very similar to this. And the glorious ones seem to have potentially the idea of spiritual beings in the spiritual realm. Now, these are spiritual beings, potentially, who are not even on God's side, but they are spiritual beings nonetheless with spiritual power and authority. Jude gives the example of the devil. As one with spiritual authority, and one that even the angels are cautious, that while they are opposed to Satan, they're not deliberately speaking evil in a haphazard way, sort of careless, glib way, because of Satan's great spiritual authority. Obviously, none of this is in the book of 2 Peter, but it is in Jude, and that's potentially what Peter's talking about when he speaks about the glorious ones. But the point is that false teachers just walk onto the scene, and they speak carelessly and glibly about authority. They demean it, they degrade it, they don't speak reverently of it. They don't even speak cautiously about things of very great significance. As I was thinking about this, I remembered a scene from a movie, and I don't quote this movie as a recommendation of it, but I remember a scene in one of those Jurassic Park, Jurassic World, one of those movies. There's this Tyrannosaurus Rex, and it's out in the night, walking through this city, and it comes to a house, and there's a dog in a doghouse. And the dog sees the Tyrannosaurus Rex, and it starts to bark wildly at this Tyrannosaurus Rex. Now, you know what you should do if you're a dog? Just a little house pet. And you see a Tyrannosaurus Rex ravaging your neighborhood, let me give you some advice. Retreat into the doghouse. Because there's no chance that you're any match for this dinosaur. Well, the next thing we know, first scene, the dog is barking at the Tyrannosaurus Rex. Next scene, the Tyrannosaurus Rex is just standing there. And there's this chain coming out of its mouth. And at the end of the chain is a doghouse. The dog is nowhere to be seen. Because, of course, the dog had no idea what it was up against when it started barking against that Tyrannosaurus Rex. And I thought, that's quite a picture, isn't it, of what these false teachers are like. They're out there and they are blaspheming authority. They are speaking evil against the authorities that God has set in position. And they have no idea what they are up against. The point here is that disrespect for authority is one of the main indicators of a false teacher, at least in Peter's understanding and the way that Peter is presenting these people. And as Christians, we need to be very careful with how we speak about authority. This doesn't mean that authority gets a pass and we don't have the right to criticize authority. Authority can be criticized. Authority needs to be held to the standard of God's word. But what this does mean is that we need to be very careful with how we do it. Authority has been placed by God. I'm convicted of this myself, even in thinking about how we talk about our authorities in our own lives. And one big example is how we talk about authorities, government authorities that we disagree with. Obviously, it's a very heated political climate these days, and people are so quick to speak evil of elected authorities. By all means, we need to hold elected authorities accountable. We need to examine them in light of what God's word says. And we can criticize them, but we can do it in a respectful way. We can do it in a way that's not going to make us, like these false teachers, bold and willful, blaspheming, despising authority. And I mention these human authorities, even though it's not specifically laid out human authorities, because that is the general disposition of these false teachers toward authority in general. They don't like authority. And brothers and sisters, we are people who should respect authority. Authority is placed by God. That doesn't mean that authority is always right. But authority is from God. And we of all people ought to respect authority. We should be far from that group of people who is just against authority, who just hates authority, rails on authority in general. Now, the second sign of these false teachers, the second sort of distinguishing mark about these people, is that they are sensual. They indulge in the lust of defiling passion. You can see this especially beginning in verse 13, where it says that they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Their blots and blemishes, they revel in their deceptions, they have eyes full of adultery, they entice unsteady souls. And it goes on, and it talks about these people as sensual people. The point is not that the sensuality always comes to the surface. Sometimes it's just below the surface. Certainly, it does come to the surface often. For example, the recent scandal that we talked about on Timothy Talks a number of weeks ago in the Southern Baptist Convention was just one example of false teachers who had infiltrated the churches, infiltrated Baptist churches, and yet they were sensual people. And Peter uses a literary device to really make his point clearly and strongly. And this is a hard hitter, but he refers in verses 12, 16, and 22 to animals. In verse 12, he talks about these false teachers are like irrational animals. In verse 16, he refers to a speechless donkey from the Old Testament that suddenly gained a human voice so that it could rebuke a false prophet. And then in verse 22, he refers to dogs that return to their own vomit and sows that return to the wallow after they've been washed. So here are three times that Peter is using language about animals. And I'm going to call this the beastly inclusio. Now, an inclusio is simply a word that refers to a section of text that's marked off by specific markers. That's all that means, a section of text that's bound together with specific rhetorical devices. In this case, the rhetorical device is it's talking about animals, beasts. So this is a beastly inclusio, at least from verses 12 through 22. It's all bound together by this talk about animals. And as you might have noticed, none of these references to animals are particularly pleasant. First of all, these false teachers are being compared to irrational animals. They're just like beasts. They don't have higher level thinking skills. They don't logic and reason. They just think about what feels good. That's all there is to these false teachers. Then in verse 16, the false teachers have almost sunk to a level below animals, because one of them, Balaam, is actually being rebuked by an animal, a senseless, dumb animal that can't talk, can see that this false teacher obviously needs to be rebuked. And then finally in verse 22, you have this proverb where they're compared to a dog that returns to eat its vomit, and a sow that after it's washed returns to wallow in the mire. So none of this is particularly pleasing. It's sort of a low blow by the apostle. But what it is it's driving home the point that these are people who are not being ruled by their minds. They're being ruled by what feels good, and their false teaching is letting them get away with it. In just a moment, I'll be back and we'll talk about the verdict that's passed on these false teachers. From the team at Timothy Talks, I just want to say thank you for listening. We truly appreciate every single person who tunes in to listen to the show. Our goal is to serve God's people. So I also want to ask, if you know someone that we could serve with this show, would you do us a huge favor and tell them about the podcast? Thank you so much. It's time to talk about the verdict that's being passed on these false teachers. As we just saw, false teachers are especially remarkable for two character qualities. They despise authority, and they are sensual people. Well, because of this, they are going to be judged. Their verdict is being passed right now, and Peter writes it out. He says that they are waterless springs, and they are mists driven by a storm. Now, a waterless spring, you think about in the time of Peter, there were caravans that would travel through the desert. And oftentimes, these caravans traveling through the desert may know of a spring that's 30 miles away. It would take all day, maybe 2 days, to get to a spring that's 30 miles away. So you have water in skin bags, and this water will last, but you can't count on it to last for more than a day or two. When Peter says that these people are waterless springs, he is saying these people, they promise so much, but they disappoint so dreadfully. Because people go to them, and they expect to receive truth, to receive God's word, and what they find instead is destruction, disappointment, bitter disappointment. They're also like mists driven by a storm. Now, Aristotle uses this word mist, and he describes it as the haze that's left after the condensation of a cloud into rain. The rain's already come. All that's left is this mist in the air. Of course, the mist can't do much to satisfy you if you're thirsty. It can't satisfy the parched ground. It's insubstantial. It's flimsy. It doesn't do anything for you, even though it may look like there's water in the air. Michael Green said it this way. Heterodoxy, false teaching, is all very novel in the classroom. It is extremely unsatisfying in the parish. You think about what he's saying here. It's interesting to learn about false teaching in the classroom. In fact, many students, many theological students, have been driven away from the truth in the classroom because they got these ideas put into their minds by false teachers. And it was all very interesting. It was very novel. It was a unique way to look at the Bible. But when it comes to God's people, day in and day out, who need the truth of God's word, and they come to these people who have these false teachings, what they find is it's very unsatisfying. It doesn't satisfy your soul to learn these different doctrines, to learn, for example, or to be taught that you're justified by your works. It can be a unique thing to see that in the Bible, to have someone point out, oh, look at this passage and look at this passage, and to try to spin this thing as if now all of a sudden our works are responsible for our salvation. can be a unique thing to try to argue that from the text. But when you come to needy souls that are seeking Christ, and then you tell them that they're involved in their salvation and they can influence it or they can hinder it themselves, that's very unsatisfying for souls, as just one example of false teaching. Now, for those who are teaching these things, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for them. There are few phrases in the English language that are more deeply troubling, that make you more shudder on the inside than this phrase, the gloom of utter darkness being reserved for you. I mean, I was back in Louisiana a couple months ago, and I woke up in the morning, walked outside, and there was just this gloom everywhere. We were close to the coast, just a gloom. It was this deep Louisiana, this deep South Louisiana mist and fog from the bayous, and it's come up, and there's moss hanging from the trees, and it just feels like it's cold. It just feels like you need a jacket, even though it's like 80 or 85 degrees outside, so it's hot, but you still feel like, oh, the gloom is so eerie all around that I feel like I'm cold in this environment. Well, this gloom is awaiting these people. This darkness, this all-surrounding darkness. In fact, this is a sort of darkness. You think of gloom, and you think of the swamps, you think of the bayous, the dark places where there's just a croaking of a frog. It's the sort of place you imagine that, you know, little children, they want to run and hide under their pillows because there's these ominous-sounding noises coming from this swamp, and it's dark, and there's a gloom everywhere. And little children, they just want to run away from that and hide under their pillows and escape from the gloom, the darkness. But that is what is being reserved for these false teachers. Now, at this point, a question might arise. The Bible teaches how we have a relationship with God. These false teachers are twisting the message, and the question that comes up is, how are they so popular? Why is it, when you look around, that there are so many people running after these false teachers, even though they're going to be disappointed, running after these false teachers? And then you look at those who are truly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so few people are actually following them. How is this? Well, verse 18 gives the answer. It says that they are speaking loud boasts of folly, and they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. So there's two characteristics that are being pointed out as to why these false teachers are so ridiculously popular. And first of all, they're speaking loud boasts of folly. They say it loud, they say it clear, they say it confident. Now, if you've ever taken public speech, you know that one of the things that you need to do to be an effective communicator is when you go up to present, you speak confidently. You don't say, oh, I think, maybe. No, just go up there and say it. Say it confidently. If you have concerns about what you're saying, either don't say it, or when you say it, ignore the fact that you have those concerns. Especially if you're in a debate. You don't start out your argument with, well, I'm not certain about this argument. No, you go up there and you say it confidently. That's exactly what these false teachers do. They speak loud boasts of folly. They're not trepidatious about their message. They are clear. This is what they believe, and they are going to persuade you about it. And we live in a world with a leadership vacuum. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there is a leadership vacuum everywhere. All you have to do is look at the government today. There are so many politicians and so few statesmen. And people are desperate for some real leadership, some real authority that knows what it's talking about. And so these false teachers stand up and they're confident and they're speaking about the Bible like they know what they're talking about. And so people just assume, well, here's someone who knows what they're talking about. And they listen carefully to what these people are saying. Now, it turns out that it's just loud boasts of folly. There's nothing to it, but it's being said, and it's being said articulately, and it's being said well, and consequently, people are following this. The other characteristic of these false teachers is that they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. In other words, what these false teachers are doing is they are making a truce with the world. You think about what Jesus Christ calls us to. We have renounced the world. We are to follow Jesus Christ. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. The world no longer holds sway over us. And yet these false teachers, by their very lives, indicate that the world still holds sway over them. They've not forsaken the world in a worldly way of living. And they're offering truth to people. Not real truth, but false truth. They're offering this perversion of the truth to people in such a way that you can still have your sensual passions and be a Christian. At least that's how they present it. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there's so many people who claim to be Christians, and yet if you pay attention to how they live their lives, it doesn't make any sense. And so you're talking to someone and they say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you ever want to like completely bust out laughing when they say that? Like, you got to be kidding me. You're standing here telling me with a straight face that you're one of Jesus Christ's followers. And yet when I look at your life, like, there's no sign at all of godliness. You don't read your Bible. You don't go to church. You're living in sin, or you're nursing some obvious sinful affection. And yet you have the audacity to tell me with a straight face that you're following after Jesus Christ, that you're a disciple, that you have committed your life to learn from the Master. I mean, you just want to bust out laughing sometimes. And yet they're saying it in dead serious. Well, that's what these false teachers allow you to do. They allow you to claim to be a Christian, and yet at the same time, they entice you by sensual passions of the flesh. They say you don't have to actually crucify those sensual passions of the flesh. So this is why false teachers are so popular, because they're saying what they say in an authoritative way. They indicate that they are masters of the Bible and of how to be right with God. And yet at the same time, they're allowing people to make this uneasy truce between choosing Jesus Christ and keeping the world, not crucifying the flesh. Well, there's more in 2 Peter chapter 2. Unfortunately, there's not more time right now. So I'll be back next week to continue looking at 2 Peter chapter 2. Thanks so much for listening, and have a great day. The Timothy Talks podcast that you've been listening to is produced by Daniel Pentamone and Matthew Risher. We believe that high theology leads to high doxology. The more we know and believe about God, the more we will love and serve Him. For more information, just visit TimothyTalksPodcast.com. Thank you so much for listening.